to realize that God speaks in human language, and so He gives us His revelation in narrative, which is stories. Even though these are true stories, actual events, God tells them in dramatic fashion so that we can watch, and as He does it, we watch the details to see what He's trying to emphasize. Well, now, to introduce the character, He has to tell who Cain and Abel are, and they're brothers. But it seems that there's a little bit of an emphasis of the word brother in the text. You know, Cain told Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. You see that? That's kind of almost a little redundant, isn't it? We know, we just read Abel's his brother. You could have said rose up against Abel and killed him. But it says Abel, his brother. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel? I mean, Cain knows he's his brother. Where is Abel, your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? That's an interesting thing to think about. I want to come back to that in a minute, that question. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Not Abel's, the voice of your brother's blood. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. What do you think is going on? Why would the Lord be using that in the text as written here and also in His dialogue with Cain, emphasizing the word brother? And just this, there's not, you know, this is just for speculation so that we can kind of get at some ideas of what the text is saying. James? Yeah. I think that's really at the heart of what's going on. He's just, you know, because what's, I think what we see, Genesis 3, the fall, Genesis 4 to 11 is the unfolding of the horrible estate that man is in so that we can see it. Because we always tend to minimize our own problems, our own sin, and as a race we would. You know, to err is human. Right? To forgive divine. We say things like that. That's not in the Bible. You know, it's just God ought to forgive because He's God and we ought to err because we're human. No, it's not the way God sees it. To sin, not just to err, to sin, to rebel, to transgress is human. And so the ugliness of it, that's a very important point. And then it's interesting that Cain even uses that phrase, am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper is a very common word in the Old Testament. It means to guard, to protect. It means to keep. I mean, it's a good translation of that word. Do you see anything ironic about that? The question Cain asks. I mean, obviously, just what do you make of that? Or does it resonate with anything else in Scripture? Anyway, I mean, I'm not good at asking questions, so I'm really saying, just tell me what you think.
Who is my brother?
Okay, that's a good one. Sally, you had your hand up too.
Yes, I was just thinking, it's important. Am I supposed to be caring about another person? It's kind of a thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Am I myself?
Yeah, exactly. Am I supposed to take care of my brother? Hey, I'm supposed to take care of myself. It just kind of shows the self focus of Cain here. Right after sin enters the world, look, man, it's all about me. And as Todd mentioned, who is my brother? What's that in response to? What's that question asked? Remember what Jesus said? Just, yeah. Yeah, yeah, who's my neighbor, really, I think is how it's said. But the Lord has just talked about keeping the commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? You know, now let's talk about that. And what are the two great commandments? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the other person in the same way you love yourself. And it's interesting that Cain's asking the antithetical question to that great commandment, the second great commandment. The great commandment, love God. Second, which is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. In some sense, it's related to it. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. And we're seeing Cain doesn't even love his brother. Certainly doesn't love God. Eddie?
Very sarcastic here.
Yeah, that's a good point. There's sarcasm in that. Am I my brother's keeper? And why are you asking me? It has that feel to it, doesn't it?
Is there? It doesn't say if you know the kind of argument or whatever they got into. But it's right after the blood sacrifice that Abel made. It's almost like he goes out and fights away. And here's your blood sacrifice.
That's an excellent observation. Yeah, if you want blood, it may have been some part of his heart that way. I mean, it's hard to, that's really a brazen face approach, but there's probably something in his heart of that, whether it was fully cognizant of that or not. There's something going on in the sinful heart, always like that, rebellion. Now, that's another, you're getting ahead a little bit there, though. That's the question. Is it really 25% of the world's population at that time?
You look at the fact that him killing his brother, he was upset, he's angry, but he's ultimately angry at God. Mm-hmm. So therefore, he attacks a man who's created in the image of God. Ultimately, he's upset, he's jealous or envious of his brother, which comes out in other texts, but...
It's really hatred of God. Yeah, that's why I think its second commandment is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Something about loving the neighbor that is an expression of loving God. And what we're saying is flip it upside down and the opposite is true. Hating your neighbor is hating God. Killing your neighbor is striking out at God. And in Genesis 9, we're going to see after the flood, God institutes the death penalty for those who take the life of men. Kill a human being, it's the death penalty. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. It makes it explicit, like what Eddie's saying right here. Cain is striking out at God by striking out at the image of God. That's absolutely correct. And again, I think, you know, sin, we're deceived. We don't understand everything in our own hearts. But the Scripture is saying that is at the root of this kind of thing. There is an enmity toward God, a hatred of God that is being expressed, maybe directly, even cognizantly, brazenly, uses your blood sacrifice, you know, that kind of thing. It's an awful picture of an indictment. And why is it here? It's to have the effect for the original audience, those Israelites that first received this written revelation in Moses' day, to say, look how bad sin is. Because we don't walk around thinking that's that bad. I mean, we really don't. That's just our nature. When you talk to people that don't know biblical doctrine, they're not really concerned about sin. I think we talk way too much about it. You Christians are always talking about sin. You're being negative, you know. That's because if you want to get healed from a disease, you need to know what the disease is. Right? And cancer. It's an ugly thing. I had a friend that died of cancer. He sent an email today. The funeral was today. It ravaged his body in 3 months from the time less than 3 months. He was diagnosed. 2.5 months later, he's dead. He's my age, 17 days older than me, one of my best friends in high school. Well, you don't want somebody to deal with your cancer and, hey, just be positive, doc. You know, you're too negative talking about this cancer thing. I feel fine. No, you have got a serious illness that must be attacked aggressively. That's what the Scripture's doing. You have a serious illness. You and I have a serious illness that must be attacked aggressively. It's going to cost an amazing amount to deal with this properly. It's going to cost God His Son. So the first thing you kind of see is the brother and brother-keeper thing going on in the dialogue as God comes to investigate what's happened and to deal with Cain, which is really kind of the second scene, or actually third scene. First scene, the offerings. Actually, fourth scene, Cain and the Lord dialoguing. Third scene, the murder. Fourth scene, here is God coming to talk to Cain. Mitchell?
Just real quick observation. You know, when God came up with onto Adam, as well as when Cain was angry, you know, he just asked these direct laser questions, like, where are you? Why are you angry? And where is your brother? I mean, he just zoomed in on the situation and asked those probing questions.
It's interesting, too. I thought about that same thing. You know, and what's the, does that resonate a little bit too with something earlier? Adam, where are you? You basically said that now that I think about it. Where are you to Adam? Where's your brother?
And then he asked him, why are you angry?
Yeah, why are you angry? What have you done? He didn't say you killed him. He knows he killed him. He says, what have you done? It seems that the Lord's way of dealing with us is to ask the question in somewhat of an, in these situations, an opening way that which makes us reflect more on what we've done. You know, if you go directly, and this is, could have application for parenting. You know your child's done something terrible. Rather than definitively define what it is in the first point, in more of a, you have just committed this horrible thing, whatever, et cetera, to say, hey, what have you done? Let them have the weight of that question hang on them. That's what God does here. You know, where is your brother? I know full full well where he is. Where is he? Am I my brother's keeper? His blood's crying out to me from the ground. Well, he's telling him what he did, but what have you done? You know, I think it's definitely interesting. Good observation. Now,
could
Eddie?
Could it be possibly giving him a possibility, a chance to repent here? Also, a chance of, okay, confess what you've done.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. The Lord doesn't come in pronouncing judgment. There's God's grace and mercy, you know, come clean with a confession, giving you an opportunity to do that. That's a good point. The next thing that jumped out to me, what we didn't talk about last week, is this, the repetition of the word ground, which we said it's between 5 and 7 times, right?
Brother is on the first of the page.
Oh, brother was 7. Do we agree ground is 6? It doesn't matter. Okay. We're going to have an accounting firm come in and do that for us. Results have been checked.
On the first, back at the very beginning. First 2.
Oh, okay. That's where the 7th time is. I didn't start circling early enough. Good job. Okay. Ground is repeated 6 times, and it starts in the beginning too. Verse 2, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, he offered to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground. Verse 11. Verse 12, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. Verse 14, Cain then replies and repeats the judgment God's pronounced on him. You have driven me this day from the face of the ground. So 6 times the word ground occurs. There's an interesting thing going on here that is not evident in the English, but you know the word Adam, of course, is Adam's name, and the word also means man. The word for ground in Hebrew is Adama. Adam is formed from the Adama, the dirt, dust of the ground, and breathed into. So Adam comes from the ground, and he is to rule over the ground. He's to till the ground, cultivate the ground, just like Cain was trying to do. Cain's a cultivator of the ground, tiller of the ground. That was what man is created to do. Man's created from the ground, but he's breathed into, remember, receives the Spirit of God. I mean, he receives the Spirit, the life from the Lord. But he rules over the ground. And then in Genesis 3, when he sins, what is cursed? The ground is cursed because of Adam's sin or Adam's sin. The Adama is cursed. And it will now produce for you thorns and thistles. When you work it, it's not going to be this one-to-one kind of relationship that God made us to enjoy. We talked about this when we looked at the curse, you know, that we long to have things work, you know, to labor and have it work out. And it's, with me, whenever I'm doing any kind of household project, it's like, if it works out the first time, I'm just shocked. This is, the Lord has come, you know. I mean, seriously, It's like, it must be heaven, because I can't yet get, I can't do anything like that. 7 trips to Home Depot usually. You know, I didn't get the right thing last time, or I got one of the right things, not the other right thing. Anyway, but this, we're created for this rule, but then sin has radically affected the relationship that really is, there's an organic connection. This is why, for instance, there is some, you know, there's some truth in all these wacky world religions and all this stuff, Mother Earth, all this nonsense that the New Agers talk about. You know, Satan always takes a little bit of truth and he just goes off the table with it. But there is this organic connection between man and the earth. And because man sins, the whole creation is cursed. You know, the whole creation longs for, in Romans 8, the revelation of the sons of God, for the second Adam to make the new humanity right and to make this world right. So all this is messed up. Now what's interesting is, this is the curse as pronounced in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3 also, though, Genesis 3:15 we talked about a couple weeks ago, the proto-euangelion, the first preaching of the gospel, to the woman he says, from your seed is going to come a deliverer. And implicit, as he gives the curses, he's giving at the beginning the hope that one's going to come who's going to reverse the curse. Okay? Someone is going to come and he's going to put an end to the enmity between you and evil and the disruption and disharmony between you and the creation. Well, you look at Genesis 4. Somebody read Genesis 4, 1 and 2. Why don't you read it loudly, Eddie, for us.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground.
Okay, thank you. She conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said what? Now remember, when you're reading a narrative, and this is so important to learn this principle, to interpret Scripture correctly. When you're reading a narrative, the speed of the narrative is something to observe. You know, like if I'm going to tell you what happened to me today, say, you know, I went over for the funeral, and I was driving over there, and traffic was really bad, and then everything went fine at the funeral, and then afterwards I had to go back by the house and check on Patty. She's sick, and then she's doing better, and then this is what happened. The dog had an accident or whatever. It didn't have an accident today, but anyway, so I was doing like that, and then I stop and I say, and Patty said, Ty, you know, it's really, I'm really feeling like we need to do such and such. This is, as I tell you that, okay? Think about the speed of what I've just told you. Okay, I drove over to Perimeter Church. It took me 25, 30 minutes this morning to get over there. I was there for a couple hours. I told you all about 3 hours worth of time in a sentence and a half. Okay? The narrative is going really fast. And then I went home, another 25 minutes. And so, and it's just, you know, that's 2 words, or 3 words. I went home, 25 minutes. And then I did told the whole afternoon was in this next sentence. But then I stopped. So you see, like, words per hour almost, if you think about it. Hours per word is a better way of saying it. You know, 3 hours per 5 words. Then suddenly I stop and I give you a real-time statement. Eve said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. She conceived, gave birth. That's a 9-month process. We would assume something like that even early on, before sin had messed things up too much. But now it stops down and gives you an account of exactly what she said at the same rate she said it. So if you think about it that way, whenever narrative, the story, stops for quotation, it must be significant. Because he could have just summarized what he said. But she is quoted. So always, you know, let those things home you in on, God is drawing my attention to this statement. I've gotten a man-child with the help of Yahweh. Actually, really it says, literally, I've gotten a man-child with Yahweh. That, you know, implicitly, the help of is added in there because obviously from the Lord. Now, what might she be meaning by that? Okay.
This, I guess, is where she actually shows faith that this probably may be the Redeemer. This may be the one.
Yeah, exactly. She just received a promise, Genesis 3:15, your seed is going to defeat his seed. So one's going to come from your body, Eve, who's going to bring the blessing and reverse God's this curse, this awful situation. And so when she has her firstborn child, she says, with the help of Yahweh, I've gotten a man-child. This is the seed. And she is expressing faith. I mean, she's looking to Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God who keeps His promises. Now, think about that. Okay, Cain as a potential redeemer. Okay, and this is what, if you were reading this for the first time, the flow of thought. Remember, we try to read it with a freshness. Now, I already know the story, how it comes out. I've heard about Cain and Abel since I was a child. No, but read it with a freshness. Okay, she would be thinking that. This is God's fulfillment. This might be the Redeemer. He's going to reverse the curse. Well, what does He do? He does the opposite. He deepens the curse. I mean, in fact, God, or at least just keeps up pace with the curse. Because what does He say to Cain as a result of what Cain does? Now you are cursed from the ground. He calls out a curse. The curse, the word curse actually, it's used in Genesis 3 with curse to Adam. And the same word here means to bind in with obstacles. It means the idea of obstacles being there so much that Cain, in a sense, is banned from the fruitfulness of the soil. Adam had already received that. You know, you're going to still get some fruit, but you're going to have to do it by the sweat of your brow. It's going to produce thorns and thistles, and so there's a curse. I bound obstacles into the earth now, as it were. And it's not going to give you what you want. And Cain gets another layer on that. So it's a tragic moment. Here, the hope, God is working, and certainly we're going to see He is. This is actually 4:1. When you look next week, contrast 4:1 with 4:25 and 26. And think about that, because what we're going to do is look at 16 to 20. I'm 26, right? Yeah. And think about what's going on here. Because obviously, God is showing us how bad things are at the same time He's showing us our hope. Okay? The hope, it wasn't misguided for Eve to think that that was a possibility, but clearly it wasn't the way that the Redeemer was coming. It was not Cain, obviously. Now, okay, and what does he... Let's think about Cain's curse a little bit more. Eddie?
This is also a possibility for him with Satan. And again, this will set up what you're saying there. It's mm-hmm. coming up in the contrast, which is coming.
So, expand a little bit.
So the curse, when he's cursing him, he's saying, you are with Satan. You're on the same side. You're in his lineage, more or less. You're,
mm-hmm.
because you'll follow, jumping ahead, not getting too far ahead, is you'll get the godly line and the ungodly line. There's going to be contrast between the two.
Okay. That's a good point. And jumping ahead to Genesis 6 particularly, and the nature of the sons of God, daughters of men, that's going to be something we're going to look at real carefully when we get there. But even before that,
he follows the line of
Cain throughout
Cain
this chapter.
Does his thing, and then of course, then he immediately goes into contrast with Seth, and Seth in the godly line, and following it through all the way through Genesis 5, and then you'll see a contrast between the Enoch of one and the Enoch of the other, or the sixth. In Lamech,
yeah.
You'll see a contrast begin to happen, and you'll see a godly line flowing through, and you'll see an ungodly line in the progression there.
That's an excellent point. Everybody follow that? Pretty much what you've got is the fact that he's being cursed. Eddie's pointing out that that's lumping him in with Satan in the sense of, you know, cursed to be abandoned by God, to be judged by God. You know, it's now he's layering that curse. You are not that which is blessed by God. And you've gone your own way. And you're going to wander. And you're, and Cain draws out that being cursed from the ground means being, in a sense, banned from your presence. He recognizes that he's now being removed from the protection of God. That's why he's so concerned. He's afraid he's going to be killed. Now, this is one of the things that tells you there's more than four people around at this point, because he's worried about being killed. And why would he be killed? Well, everybody else is mad at him when they find out what happened. All of his brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews. We'll talk about that a little more next week, too, because we start looking at... There's some really helpful stuff that Answers in Genesis has on this kind of thing, where you can sort of chart out how many people might have been alive. But the point is, you're cursed. You're in the, as Eddie said, sort of in the lineage of Satan spiritually. You're of your father, the devil. And yet God is going to... Eve's longing that she expressed here seems to be being fulfilled more here with the birth of Seth. And Seth wasn't necessarily, I mean, I think he was probably born pretty close to the time that the death happened of Cain and Abel, but probably the next child after that happened. But it doesn't mean there weren't any children in between. And it's 130 years between... between Genesis, I think when time starts counting with the fall of man, it says Adam, 130 years, he has Seth. So there's 130 years of childbearing before Seth comes along. And back then, they would have been very fruitful in the sense of sin wasn't around and all that. I mean, sin was around. It hadn't messed things up the way it has. I mean, one of the things that is pointed out sometimes when people scoff and look at the where's Cain's wife come from? Well, clearly it came from his sister. Well, since we're here, we'll talk about this for a minute. I wasn't planning on going there, but it's good that we do this. If you think about it, how do we know that Adam and Eve that Cain's wife had to be a sister? Well, theologically, it's a necessity. First of all, because Adam is the father of all humanity. The fact that in his sin, his whole posterity is condemned. Okay? And his whole posterity is all man. There aren't any other people around that God created that are over there, you know, cousin, just people over there that you can intermarry with. Hey, Cain, go over there. No, it's all of his children. Because in the same way that Adam's sin, it condemns his whole race, which is all people, Christ... His obedience redeems all of his people. And so if you question the integrity of one, you're questioning the integrity of the other. Scripture clearly implies Adam's the father of all people. Who's the mother of all the living? Genesis 3:20 says, Adam called Eve, Eve. Why? Because she's the mother of all the living. So she's the mother of every human being that was ever born. In some sense, we're all brothers and sisters. Well... People like to go back and say, well, you can't marry your brother or sister. Well, that's easy for us to say now. And yeah, you better not now, or you're going to go to jail, right? Can't marry your first cousin now. But you could marry your first cousin 130 years ago. At least people say they still do that in Alabama, you know. but you could do that 130 years ago, 150 years ago. That happened all the time. First cousins were married. The scripture, though... It says you can't marry your brother or sister in the law, which was given same time Genesis was, about 1440 to 1405 B.C. But according to the law, Abraham's marriage to his wife Sarai was outlawed. Because who was Sarai? Sarah. His half-sister. That was outlawed later. Why? Because apparently, as you get farther and farther away from the first sin, the gene pool is corrupted more and more. So that early on, intermarrying your sisters and brothers wasn't a problem, but the farther you go down, the more that, and I don't know much about genetics, but I know that the reason you can't, I don't know, I think this is the case, the reason you can't marry somebody that's close to you is that the likelihood of you both having the bad same bad genes, which results in deformity, is escalated the closer you marry somebody that's related to you. Well, that's apparently been getting worse and worse over time. Like I said, Abraham marries Sarah and has the whole nation of Israel from that. No problem. Jacob marries his cousin, you know, Rachel. It's like a first cousin once removed or something. Anyway, so, but as you go further and further down, nowadays you don't marry even your cousin. It's not a good idea. So, apparently, in 130 years, think about this. If my brother Todd had his fourth baby, and they got four under seven, and they lost a baby last year, so they could have had five under seven. And like, man, you know, when you're around their house, you kind of know this is what you bargained for. And I'm going home with my two children right now. No, but seriously, kids are precious. I mean, Maggie and Sydney are like sisters, you know. But they're that fruitful here in 2006, 2007. Go back to Adam and Eve, early in the beauty of the creation still not being marred by the repetitive passing on of sin. I mean, I think it's very possible they were, you know, John Wesley's mom, well, he was like the 22nd or child or something, Susanna Wesley. Anybody remember that? 22nd? 20-something. That's pretty impressive, huh? Well, and she lived to be like 65 or 70 years old, has 22 kids. Well, they had 130 years, you know, from the fall to the birth of Seth. I mean, Jewish tradition says that they had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Philo or Josephus one said that. I think that was just a tradition. There was nothing in Scripture says that. And I think they had many more. I mean, he lived 900 years. You hear his childbearing years, at least it lasted half of it. Might have been longer because sin hadn't messed everything up. So they're 450, we're pregnant again. but having all those kids, and so there's all the, and your kids are having kids. And you start, you just draw that up on the board and start doing the mathematics. That's how Cain could go build a city. There were people, lots of people. And, of course, he builds a city, starts out as just a few buildings and a few people. I mean, not that many people, and then more people come. Okay. Let's try to do one more thing real quickly, and then we'll move into our prayer time. Other words that are repeated that we haven't listed. There's two other words that are repeated twice that are significant.
Angry.
Pardon me?
Very angry.
Very angry. Okay, we didn't mention that. That's good.
Wander and vagrant.
Yeah, the words I was looking for right now are wander and vagrant. And they're repeated twice. And here we have the dialogue again, right? God is telling us exactly what he said to Cain. You will be a wanderer and you'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Verse 12. Verse 14. Cain says, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Repeats it exactly. And again, the text repeats it exactly. Because, you know, when you have dialogues in Scripture, It's to be assumed that most of the time we're not getting everything that was said. This is just a working assumption that you should understand. You know, when you have even the account, for instance, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, why is it different in Matthew? Why is it different than Luke? Well, because they're not giving you everything, every word that was said. It's not like someone sitting there with a dictaphone typing it in. The Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance exactly what he wants Matthew to remember, and he's bringing to remembrance exactly what he wants Luke to remember. So that when you have a recounting of something, you don't have every word it said. Sometimes you have a summary. I mean, like, for instance, Paul's sermon to, was it Felix and Priscilla? Drusilla. Okay. That's, yeah. Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know. Priscilla, Drusilla. Anyway, he preached to them. He had a 3-point sermon. Self-control, righteousness, and judgment. That's what it says. Now, did he just say, point number one, self-control? Point number two, righteousness. Point number three, judgment. That's all I got to say. No, he preached a long sermon. That was a summary of what he said. Well, that's even true in these kind of things. Maybe Cain said a lot more, but what did God record? And what, we don't have to speculate about what he said. We have written what God wants us to know. But it's good to remember that, because it's like, hey, this is very important. It's just not exact happened to be just a recounting, like a tape recording recounting of what was said. This is what God inspired us to make sure we understand that Cain said. And it, the repetition of it, a vagrant and wanderer, is significant. That's emphasized that way by recounting to us, not Cain just saying, hey, this judgment's too much for me. He goes on to say, you're making me a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. These words are very near synonyms. The word translated vagrant in the New American Standard is a word which means to it repeated movement, repetition to and fro. It's shaking, swaying, or reeling, you know, movement back and forth. It's used in different settings. Sometimes it can be used to mean something as small as Hannah's lips moving while she's praying silently in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the word here. Her lips are, in a sense, vagrant. It's very like, much like wandering. They're just moving, and moving kind of aimlessly. Okay? It can also be used of people who are staggering around, like those who are drunk. Or as Amos says in Amos 8:12, Amos 4:8 uses this word, when there's a famine for the word of God, people are wandering aimlessly around. This is what Cain's going to be like. He's going to have no sense of rootedness. Then the other word, and these two words used right together, and it's like I said, it's a very near synonym. This other word means reeling back and forth. It's used in Isaiah to speak of trees blowing in the wind. It's used of a reed aimlessly floating in a stream. You know how you throw a stick in a stream and watch it go, and whose stick's going to win? Have you ever done that, you know, when you were a kid? And you watch it. Well, it's almost random, it seems like. This is the kind of random movement. And so the picture is of unstable instability and insecurity, aimless wandering. Cain, I am judging you to having no sense of rootedness. You're not going to have any place in the ground. The ground's not going to produce for you. So you're going to be like, I mean, you read about nomadic societies. The Mongols, for instance. Why did they roam about? Or the Indians, why did they roam about in the prairie? Well, they roamed about looking for good foraging land because there were seasons of the year where it was terrible here, it was good there. There were times when it was just, things were bad there, they'd move somewhere else. It was dry for these couple of years. We better go somewhere else. There was no place that was good enough to put their roots down. And so this is the idea. Cain's going to be wandering on the earth. He's going to be a vagrant. And that's God's judgment. Cain sees that as, and it's an antithesis to what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. It's like taking it to its nth degree. In the garden, he had a place to cultivate. And it was a picture of blessing. Relational harmony, security. And Cain, who was the hope to bring, to reverse the curse, is now seeing it extended. Because it's man's nature, in and of ourselves, not to make things better, but to make things worse. And when we, in our flesh, what can we do? we can just make things worse. You know, we're going to have this counseling seminar this week. People have problems. They have issues. All kinds of spiritual, which turns into mental problems too, but root spiritual. Their minds get all messed up. Their emotions are out of whack because they're not believing something spiritually. You try to help somebody in the flesh, what are you going to do? You're just going to make it worse. That's why psychology is such a diabolical tool of the enemy, because all that psychology can do is give you coping strategies. You know, you'll feel better if you blame your father and your mother. Short term, you do feel better. At least some people do. About a third of the people that go for psychotherapy feel better. The same number who would feel better if they didn't go, according to the test. You know, it's like they help exactly the same number as would have been helped if they didn't do anything. I guess that's... But then they hurt the ones that they help. That's the thing that really didn't happen, is because they've now sown in more unbelief, more wickedness, and they've made the curse worse. And they've made people more aimless wanderers on the earth, where they need to be coming back to God. So, and what we're going to see in verses 16 to 25, I want you to look at 16 to 26. As you look at that line of Cain, okay, that we talked about, is the ungodly line. Look at it and observe the details of the text carefully. What does it say about and why? And it'll tell you, you know, his son was this, his grandson, his great-grandson, his great-great-grandson, his great... But it's going to stop and tell you things about different ones. And what does that say? And just note the details, observe the details, and then reflect on the significance. What's this supposed to be saying? And why did God say that? And then in the context of the whole chapter, let's think about what that's telling us. And so we'll, Lord willing, look at that next week. And then again, as I said, this and this. These are really significant verses here at the end of the chapter. Think about and observe those carefully. Eddie?
In verse 13, where you talked about, where he begins to speak, and this is one of the things that you learn in counseling, can possibly if we go through it as well, is that instead of repenting, he has self-pity. He's focused on self, and God gives him again. He doesn't repent. He turns just the opposite way, focuses on himself, and goes the opposite direction.
That's an outstanding point. Yeah.
He fears man, and yet he doesn't fear God.
Everybody hear that? That when Cain receives his punishment from God, what should happen is repent. Brokenness, repentance. What have I done? He should be asking that. What have I done? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of uncleanness. I need to be cleansed. God have mercy on me, the sinner. But what does he do? Hey, my punishment's too much. I mean, you're being too hard on me. How can I bear this? And Eddie was making the application that when you're counseling someone from the Scripture, that's something to look for, is you've got to get to the point of real repentance before you can really help them. Because if they're just in self-pity, which is what this is, he was in self-pity at the beginning of the chapter when God didn't receive his offering. God comes to him, graciously reveals himself to him. Cain's still in self-pity and anger, commits this atrocity, and he's not indignant about his own sin. He's indignant about the level of punishment. He's indignant about his own suffering, not his own sin. And as long as people are thinking in that terms, you can't help them. Not really. You got to keep pointing out, hey, the issue is not how much you're suffering. The issue is how sinful you and I are. That's a great observation. Well, let's move into our prayer time. And we're going to, let me do some updates. I don't have prayer sheets tonight either, but I thought we'd... talk through last week's to get some updates too, and any things we need to add. The Canes are still our missionaries for the month, Brian and Lydia. Pray for them. And then we definitely need to pray for the counseling training, which begins Friday evening for Ray and Deborah Gentry. Ray will be leading most of the sessions. Deborah will be leading one session for the ladies on Saturday. So we need to pray for them. That's two requests. We mentioned last week Connie Lanning, cancer. Anybody have an update on that situation? I didn't know who actually brought that one up.
Marcia's friend.
Marcia? Okay. And then, of course, Thelma's brother-in-law we prayed for after his death, his wife, Ruth Ann Ayers. And Thelma said that Ruth Ann still needs our prayers. And we mentioned several people that are needing jobs. Tommy Pitts we prayed for specifically, and other men in the church that are experiencing some need of prayer in that area. So we need to continue praying for that. That's one we need to pray for tonight. Judy Mitchell, any word on what happened Friday?
Yeah, she had her surgery, and they send it out for tests, of course, but I don't know the results of the test.
May take a little while for that. Okay.
Hopefully okay, as much as she'll be affected from that.
Okay, good. Michelle, how are you doing?
That medicine that I was taking one pill every 24 hours and then in pain for 12 hours, I was supposed to be taking it twice a day.
You proved it.
Yeah.
You did some scientific research.
I called my doctor and I said, something's wrong because I have to go 12 hours in severe pain before I can take another pill. He's like, you're not taking it twice a day? And I was like,
you were the control group. Maybe you can get a research grant for doing stuff like that.
So I'm doing better.
Well, praise the Lord. That's good to hear. Well, good thing. Did we get a... What did you find out about Chance? Is his collarbone?
Yeah, and the doctor said it was really nothing to be worried about. Bottom line.
So it's healing up, whatever it was. Was it
related to the sports industry injury, or it's just a little, she gave it a little name, just a little bump. Nothing to worry about.
A little bump on the bone.
Okay, a little bump on the bone, so no problem. Right. It's basically, okay, good. Thomas, how's your ankle?
All right, I pulled a muscle instead of spraining it.
You pulled a muscle in your ankle. Wow, that's it. I never heard of that. Well, we'll keep praying for that too. That's a new one. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and share prayer requests real quickly. I mean, we've got any others we need to add. You need to go ahead and share right now. And I'm just going to go ahead and sign these real quickly. Our missionaries. Todd, would you pray for our missionaries? And then the counseling training. Eddie, would you pray for that? Mentioned Connie Lanning. We don't have an update on her, but Kelly, would you pray for her? She's cancer, Connie Lanning. And then Ruth Ann Ayers. Sally, would you pray for her?
Yes.
And then let's pray for Tommy with his decision about a new business, and these other guys in the church as well. Craig, Peter, would you pray for the gentleman there, Tommy, and other men in the church. And then it's kind of a praise for Michelle, but let's continue praying for her that the Lord will keep blessing that. Barbara, would you pray for Michelle? And then she is doing. She's doing well. She has doing her chemo again, and we do. Let's pray for her tonight. She was hopeful that she would be able to get off of it, but I think that was kind of a, humanly speaking, that wasn't a real likely thing this quickly. She may never be able to get off of the chemo completely unless the Lord does something outside of what they expect. But she's feeling better this week. They've adjusted her medication. She had a really bad week last week and wasn't able to have the ladies' Bible study there, but she went in again yesterday. They're going to do a chemo each week, smaller doses instead of every 3 weeks, big doses. So, Craig, would you mind praying for Janie Bowles? And I think I have down, I have Thomas still here. I'll pray for him and for Judy Mitchell. Anybody else we need to pray for?
Thelma, maybe.
Okay, yeah. Who's praying for Thelma? Sal, are you praying for Thelma?
For her.
Ruth Ann? Why don't you pray for Thelma, too? Yeah, that'd be good.
Cynthia, yes.
Yes, yes, Cynthia. What's the...
I tried to call her. She didn't answer today, so I don't know what that means. It's not uncommon. She may have herself, but she cracked ribs when she fell. And she said when she takes her thyroid medicine, it makes her dizzy, and she fell.
Okay.
So I don't know if she went to the doctor today or whatever. Tried to find out, but couldn't.
Yeah, thank you for reminding me about that. That's right. That came through yesterday, and definitely need to pray for her. Keith, would you pray for Cynthia Pierce?
Cracked ribs.
Yeah. Yeah, just for some wisdom and healing there. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Could we pray for Keith's doctor? He went today and gave him that book.
Oh, yeah. Jesus Among Other Gods.
Yeah, and he said he would read it. So I was able to share with him, just for you, those of you that don't know, I was able to share with him. He's a Hindu, and just able to share the gospel with him. And gave him a book, Ravi Zacharias' book, and he seemed very receptive, said he would read the book, so.
That's great. And what was his name again?
Well, I know him as Dr. Patak, but I think his first name is like Sadim or something. But you can just, Dr. Patak, I guess.
Okay. Yeah, I told them that when I went in that day, you were witnessing to the doctor. This is the doctor, the Hindu.
And, I wrote him a thank you card, and in the thank you card, I actually put the gospel message again, just to reinstate, you know, hope that you're going to repent your sins. Thanks again for the successful surgery.
Did I mention already that you need to repent and believe?
I actually used the word repent in the thank you card. Yeah. Anyway.
Yes. And what's his name?
Wayne.
Wayne, okay.
I got to see him at Christmas, which was the first time I met him, and I didn't know any different. And I was told that was pretty rough. And, I mean, he didn't look great. I can definitely say that. But we got told this week that, I mean, Mr. Claiborne was going for last night to kind of settle things. You know, we don't think he's a Christian, so I think Mr. Claiborne was going to go over there and talk with him. And so, hopefully, the fruits were there, the seeds were sown, and the fruit was there.
Okay.
But, I mean, it's nothing definite, you never know. But it's not looking good at all. So, that's why Carrie left to run over there and spend time with his dad, so, before it got too late.
Well, we'll pray for, I'll pray for him, too, and for Dr. Patak at the end. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and try to pray in the order that we talked about, starting with the missionaries and Todd. Let's bow our heads.
Great and glorious Father, we humble ourselves before you and we come boldly because your Son has prepared the way for us. We ask that you would cleanse our lives of our sin so that we can bring a clear communication to you. God, I thank you for allowing us to be part of your plan and commissioning us to go forth and assist in sharing the gospel with every creature. Lord, I thank you for Brian and Lydia Kane and their willingness to go to Cambodia, a place that most of us would consider difficult and risky, especially with these small children. Lord, I just pray your blessing and safety on them. God, I pray for fruitfulness. I pray that in this land that the love of Christ would shine forth in Cambodia, that would just hold them up, and we thank you for letting us participate in their ministry, and we ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name.
Father, we come and we ask the Lord you would bless our meeting this week, that Lord you would meet with us. Lord, we ask that you would use your word to sanctify us. You said that it's through your word that we are sanctified, and we ask that you would use it to do just that this weekend, and that you would be with the speakers each one as they speak. We ask that you would enable them and prepare them, that you would give them great unction and power. Lord, help us as well as to retain and to understand and to open up your word clearly to us, that Lord, we may learn first of all, Lord, help our own lives, and then Lord, also be able to be a blessing to others. And to minister your word. For your word.
Yes, Lord.
Father, Lord, I am so thankful that you are sovereign and you know all the affairs of me. Lord, and even though we don't have an update on timing, Lord, you know exactly what is going on. And so we just pray for her, for you to bless her. Lord, we pray for healing, if that is your will. We pray for the family. And for the friends that are supporting her and loving her during this difficult time. And Lord, we do ask for healing. We ask that you would restore her. But more importantly, we pray for her soul. Lord, as you decided to take her, we just pray that you have granted her eternal life with you. And we just pray that we will remember Marcia in our prayers that as she ministers to the friend. Lord, and we just ask that your blessings would go towards her.
Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion. We pray, Lord, that you would draw Thelma's sister to you right now, that she would know your presence, that she would humble herself before you and enable her to know that you're her husband, her provider, and her protector. May she find peace and comfort in you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that she has started going to a new church and that the pastor has been attentive to her. We pray, Lord, that you would give him much wisdom as he ministers to her. And we pray for Miss Thelma, Lord. We thank you for her. We grieve our heart that she was suffering so last week, and we pray for your continued healing hand upon her. We pray that she might truly trust you and cling to you in your word, that she would desire to honor you. Enable her to give wise counsel to her sister. May she be a blessing to her. And we pray that you would comfort her too, as she too is a widow. We just thank you, Lord, that you've brought this woman into our lives. And we pray, Lord, that she would grow to love you more and trust you more.
Our Father, we pray that you be merciful to these our brothers in the Lord who are out of work. And we pray for Tommy Pitts too. We pray that you would provide the right work for him as well as the others. We pray that you would unite the families at a time like this. You know, it's hard for us men when we lose our jobs. We don't feel we have any value. And we pray that you would comfort them, make them to know that they are very valuable. They are fathers and husbands. And pray that you would provide each one with just the right job that you've called them to do, that they could be your servants there. May the wives and the children comfort their father and their husband at a time like this, and may he be sensitive to their needs as well. We ask your blessing.
We thank you, Lord, for just your sovereign, merciful grace over us. Thank you, Father, for Jane Bowles. We just look to you right now. You have not revealed the cure for cancer yet, but you have blessed us and given us grace to treat the disease. So we just ask, Lord, for the doctors to have wisdom and guidance in providing the right dosage of chemo to help her through this. We ask, Lord, for you to continue to bless her family and give them peace and give her strength to deal with the disease at this time. We're just thankful for her and what she's doing for us. We ask this in Christ's name.
thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne and in control. And we lift up our dear sister, Michelle. And thank you for her healing of her pain. You chose to do it in just adding a pill. And we thank you so much for that simple healing. And we ask that you continue to hold Michelle close and lead her as she walks in your grace. In Jesus' name.
God, I love you, and please humble us, God, as we make requests to you. Thank you that we can come to you and pour out our hearts to you, Father, and just ask for mercy and compassion. We know that you are the God of compassion. We pour out continually every day, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for your grace in our lives. I lift up Cynthia Pierce to you, Father. I pray that you would ask God that you would heal her, Father. Please bring complete healing. I know that she's probably in a lot of pain. Please take away the pain, Lord God. Please have mercy. Your word says that when we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. So if anything, Father, just draw our eyes upon you and help her to be dependent upon you, God, for everything in her life. Pray that you would bring her into a deeper relationship with you through all of her affliction, God. And please, God, please.